There's a lot of, seems like there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on here. This past week I was, started Thursday, I was started not feeling well. And actually last night I spent most of the time in bed. So I hadn't had a lot of time to prepare for this. Anyway, I think this morning I want to share with you, the title is Testimony for Jesus Christ. And the word testimony in the dictionary says is a declaration of truth or fact. And as I was thinking about this title this week, I wasn't sure if I was really wanted to do that, except that on Friday, a sister came by, and for whatever reason, she gave us a book by Josh McDowell, and it's the evidence demanding a verdict. So, when I was thinking about in the testimony, it's like in a court. There's a witness and there are evidences. Actually, the original text, the word testimony usually are three different forms, but they generally mean either a witness or evidence presented. So testimony is like when you're on a stand, if you're a witness on a stand and you're giving an account or evidence of is what's given in a testimony. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 25, the stone tablets where the Ten Commandments were written were called the testimony. And I think it is God's witness. The Ten Commandments is God's witness to the covenant that is established between God and the Israelites. So when we think of the word testimony, we immediately would think about probably on the first Sunday of every month, we have a sharing meeting and brothers and sisters come up here and they give testimonies of about God's goodness, the grace and mercy of God and the power of our Lord that deliver them from difficulties or heal them from sickness. These are great testimonies. But the kind of testimony I want to talk about today is being a testimony for Christ in this world. Christianity is on trial. The Word of God and His authority are being challenged every day even in America, which is a Christian, Judeo-Christian-based country. But when we are called to testify, can we tell the truth without being, without having the fear of rejection? Or can we stand up for our beliefs? There's a little boy and his mother. His mother put the little boy to bed every night, tuck him in. And this particular night, she asked him, "Are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm fine." She said, "Is there anything you want to pray about?" He thought about it a little bit and go, "Nope." He said, and then the mother said, "What about at school? Are you doing fine at school?" He said, "Yeah, I'm doing fine at school." He said, "What about the other kids? Do they tease you because you're a Christian? He goes, nope. So she said, well, I was worried about that because when I was your age, I go to school, and when I tell people that I'm a Christian, the kids were mean to me, and they teased me. And the boy said, yeah, I noticed that. And that's why I never tell anybody I'm a Christian. So Billy Graham did a survey at one of his crusade events. And the question was, what keeps you from witnessing to non-believers? And it's a multiple choice question. I don't remember what the other ones, the other questions were. But the one that was picked most, 51%, was I'm afraid of their reaction, how they would react. So Christians are called to be the light of this world. So can a light be effective if it's under a bushel or is hidden? So how do we testify for Jesus in a world that is increasingly hostile towards Christians? Are we to keep silent because the Lord will be back soon? The disciples asked about the signs of the end times in Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. And many prophets, false prophets, will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Verse 13 and 14 says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Keeping silent doesn't hasten the return of the Lord. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom does. So if you think the world is going to deteriorate morally anyway before the Lord comes, so why do anything? Just let it go downhill, right? But that's not what Jesus tells us, called us to do. We're to preach the gospel to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That's our job. Preaching the gospel requires us to point out the sinful nature of man. So, you know, if we're when I talk to the young people, a lot of young people are kind of sympathetic towards the homosexuals, the gays. And because the media said Christians are always homosexual haters, but Christians should not be silent on issues like that. If killing unborn babies and living a homosexual lifestyle is okay, then Jesus would have died for nothing, and there will not be a need for gospel. And I'm not here to argue on these issues today, but I am here to say that God's Word is the final authority. So let's look at who testifies for Jesus. In John chapter 8, 18, John chapter 8, 18, it says, I am one who testify for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. So Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 18, that he is the one who testifies for himself, and the other witness is the Father who sent Jesus. And John chapter 15, verse 26 says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me. So, these first two verses tells us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. And also, now, we just read earlier in 1 John, it says that 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, John said, we can accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. So, this is the greatest, but we don't have a part in this. Who else are called to testify? The first one is those who are sent. Those who are sent. And the example is in John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. This is about John the Baptist. It says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into this world. So, John was sent as a forerunner for Jesus, and he testified to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He testified that he is the one that is sent by God. Now, possibly we could be the one who is sent by God to testify. Maybe God sent you to your friends to testify about Jesus. And another one is those who actually saw Jesus. And in John 19:35, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. And verse 36 says, these things happen so that Scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And this is in Psalms. They were the man here is John, the disciple John, who actually was a witness. He was a witness, and what he saw, he testifies, and he said it is true. And he also testifies based on the Word of God from Psalm that Jesus. This was from the passage where Jesus died. When Jesus died, he said, it's finished. And then the soldiers came and to check on him. And they were going to break his legs. But they saw that he already died. He's already dead. So they put a spear into his side. So this was the passage that preceded John chapter 19, verse 35 and 36. And John said, and John chapter 15, 27 said, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is talking to his disciples, and said that the disciples has to testify for him also. And John in Revelation, disciple John in Revelation, verse 2, he says, verse 2 says, John testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, again, John said, I, John, your brother, companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Notice both of these verses talks about the testimony of Jesus together with the word of God. And it is not... And in another place, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, John said the same thing. He said, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. So again here, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus is in parallel. So we also, when we testify, we should testify with the word of God. Finally, the third one is those who believe. This is who testifies, those who believe. In John chapter 1 John chapter 5, we just read, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. So those who believe has the testimony of Jesus in his heart. Also Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So those who believe, if we believe, it's because it comes from hearing the word of God. So the word of God is paramount in our testimony for Jesus. And the first thing we want to do to prepare ourselves to take the stand is to start with the word of God. And that is in Psalm 1 and 2, it says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night on his word. So if we are not even sure what God said in his word, how can we witness or testify for our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to show you a video of this boy. He was 11 years old at the time. And go ahead.
In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist crying, "Revive thy works in the midst of the years." In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the savior of the world. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock of all Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Titus, he is truth. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is your coming king. He is the first and the last, beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him away. He is life, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life.
He was 11 years old in 2010. This was posted by his father on YouTube in 2010. And always, when I see that, it always inspires me. If we know our Lord throughout the Bible, see Him throughout the Bible, that'd be a blessing. But I think my point today is we can start learning His Word and going back and start with a daily devotion. This is something I think the high school students are going to start doing. And let me give you some examples of these are actually testimonies from some kids in from people in a church. First is a fourth grader. He said, "I'm 9 years old and in fourth grade. I have to get up early and spend time with God. Sometimes I'm tired and almost late for school, but I do it anyway." And a seventh grader, actually it's longer, but I'm not going to read all of it. Seventh grader, he said, "I'm 12 and a half years old. I am in an awesome youth group and go to a life group. I go to a private Christian school and I love playing basketball. I play on the seventh grade team for my school. Sometimes I have a hard time getting in my whole quiet time in the morning. I always make a point to at least read my Bible in the morning, and I frequently worship with my iPod while doing my morning routine, like making my bed and getting dressed. So my quiet time usually consists of worship, prayer, and read the Bible. A ninth grader. I'm in ninth grade in Midway High School, and I'm so thankful to be involved with the youth ministry. I have a busy schedule, but I strive to spend time with Jesus every morning for 30 to 45 minutes. In my time with Jesus, it is so important for me to spend time in His Word. Sometimes I study a certain portion of the Bible, but lots of time I will just listen to what God is saying in the moment. And He may bring to mind a familiar verse, or I may hear Him say a reference that I am completely unfamiliar with. Regardless of whether or not I know these verses, it's good to listen to Him and let Him guide me through the Word and teach me from it. A university student. I'm a student finishing up my last semester at Baylor University. In addition to school, I work as a nanny and serve as a section leader in the college ministry. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, "My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming.'" He wants to be with me. I can't help but respond. Each morning can look very different. Quiet or loud, still or dancing, weeping or laughing, sin up to my elbows or free. My heart is to respond to His that says, "Come." My times with the Lord consist of mainly three areas: worship, prayer, and the Word. A working professional, a father. I'm 27 years old and I teach art at an elementary school. My wife and I had a 3-month-old baby. Becoming a father had brought some new challenges in spending time with God. I've battled not feeling like a man of God and not being disciplined enough with my new schedule. The Lord has broken this religious spirit by simply letting me know He doesn't want me to be more regimented, just more in love. Since then, I've found grace in my new schedule and the time I need with the Lord in the morning. A working professional, single. I'm 30 years old. I'm currently single. I teach third grade. This means I have to report for duty every day at 7:30 a.m. With things going on each afternoon and some evenings, my only pocket to get time with Jesus is early in the morning, which I prefer anyway. So I get up at 5:30 every morning, and I also go to bed by 10 p.m. to ensure that that happens. I typically get 45 minutes of uninterrupted time with Jesus every day. I spend time with God in the same spot every day, a big comfy chair in the bedroom. A retired adult. I'm 61. I'm married and blessed to be able to retire. I enjoy serving people in practical ways, but I spent most of my time meeting with men, helping facilitate intimacy between them and the Father. Watching His eagerness to meet hungry hearts motivates me to guard time alone with Him. Keep my heart humble and honest and receptive, expecting His fresh and lavish grace. These people are real people from a church communication. This church actually is in Texas. This was sent to me earlier this week by a sister, and I thought comes in handy to encourage us that this church was very into the Word, and they encourage everybody has consistent quiet time with the Lord. And so building a close relationship with God through daily devotion, as you kind of summarize, all these people seem to, they probably taught by the same, they're taught by the same, because they go to the same church. Their daily devotion consists of worship, prayer, and reading the Word of God. One of the methods when you do your quiet time, there are many ways to do it, of course, but one way is called the SOAP method. And this is the SOAP method is also the method that Pastor Todd Cook's church uses. And this church in Texas also uses that. It's just a suggestion of one way to do your devotion. You can maybe start with that, and then you can adjust it if it, you know, to fit your the way that you like it. The SOAP method, the S stands for Scripture, O stands for observation, A stands for application, and P stands for prayer. So you start out by reading the passage that you want to, that you're supposed to read that day, and as you're reading it, you would jot down or underline or note the verses that jump out at you. Someday you may not have any, but if you have one, jot it down or highlight it, underline it, do whatever, mark it. And once you finish reading the passage, then go back to that verse that jumps out at you and start doing your observation. So you basically paraphrase it or say it in your own words, or what does that word say to you? What are some of the insights that you get out of that verse? Why did that verse jump out at you? So that's, you write down the observation. And the next thing is application. Then you ask yourself, how can I apply this verse to my life, to me? How can I apply that verse? And then you pray about that. As you see that prayer is sort of consistent throughout this time. Worship, you could be praying in worship. Prayer, you could be praying for the reading that you're going to be about to read. And so, and you basically finish up with a prayer for the word that God has given you, the light that He has given you, that shine on the word that He had given you. So the testimony is probably a big topic. And we're just touching one part of it. And my main motivation of today's message is for the young people to really know the Word of God and know it well, so that when you are challenged, when you are out in the world, that you are told something that is sort of against what you believe, you can go back to the Word of God and use the Word of God as a gauge, as a filter, as a measuring stick, so that everything goes back to the foundation, which is the Word of God. And I hope that the rest of the church could join the young people together in this reading plan that we have, reading through the Bible in 1 year. So With that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even putting us in a position that can go out and be a testimony for you, for the non-believers, by preaching the gospel to them. Lord, we know that it is hard to tell people that what they're doing is wrong, but we just ask that you would give us the courage and the love in our heart when we see somebody who is living a life that is not pleasing you, living a life in sin, that we can be bold enough to tell them, to point it out to them. But not just to point it out to them, but also show them, tell them about our Savior, our Lord who has died on the cross also for their sins, that they too can accept Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we just lift up this time to you. We thank you for this time together, and may your word just continue to move us and continue to cause us to follow you. We thank you, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.